It is good to be back in church. We're thankful you all came back. It's good to see each and every one of you. I'm asked, Brother Ralph, would you lift your voice and ask for God's blessing on tonight's service?
Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your house. Pray that you would not take that for granted. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ do not have privileges that you have given to us. And it's to our shame that we forget all about them. So help us to be thankful for everything you've given to us and to redeem the time that we have, because we do not know how much longer we would be here, number one. Lord Jesus will soon come, and you don't know how soon that will be. But also, circumstances could easily change here in this country. And it may make things harder for us to do the work that you've called us to do. So help us to take all the opportunities that we have seriously and accomplish the work that you've called us to do. We pray for service tonight. As Brian has already said, you would continue to speak to our hearts and that you would make good use of the time you've given us. We would receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I'll invite you to stand with me. Turn to page 450. We're going to sing, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? We're going to sing this one a cappella here tonight. Page 450.
Revive us, sir.
Page number 314, I am thine, O Lord. Page 314.
Singing tonight. You take your Bibles, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 again. Looking at the soul again this evening. We looked at it, start looking at it last week. I want to try to finish up some things regarding the soul. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, we'll get over there. Looking at this evening, kind of last week we talked about and spent some time on looking at the imagination, how it affects us, and how the soul is the area of the will, the conscience, the imagination, the memory. And so this evening, as we look here at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, as we just read this verse here before we get started, again, picking up with the soul tonight. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for the ability to sing and praise you, Lord, with these songs. So, Lord, I ask now that you would just help. I pray you lead, guide, and direct as we do this final service this evening. Lord, may you have your will and way tonight. And that you would just give us something from your word. Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible says here, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, I kind of want to look at a little bit dealing with conscience. Some have said that there seems to be numerous gates to the soul, and we looked at one last week dealing with the imagination and how what we can imagine or what we take in through the organs of our senses, how it can contrive and conceive different ideas in our mind about what is going on that may not necessarily be true. They're merely an imagination within our mind by what we experience. Tonight I want to look at the word conscience and how the conscience can be, how the conscience works within our souls tonight. The word conscience means internal or self-knowledge or judgment of what is right or wrong, or the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections. And it instantly approves or condemns them. Those of us that, I believe everybody is born with a conscience, but the Bible also shows, we'll look at later, that your conscience can be seared. But when you're born, when a child comes into this world, a child knows between right and wrong. It's good works or it's bad works, whether it's pure and right or whether it's wrong and sinful. Okay, all of us are given a conscience. And what a conscience is, it's that inner part of us within our soul, that internal knowledge, self-knowledge, that judges what's right and what's wrong. Again, like I said before in this church before, you do not have to teach a little 2-, 3-, or 4-year-old how to steal. They automatically do it, and some of them are pretty good at it. Okay? You don't have to teach a little child how to lie. You don't have to pull them up on your lap and say, honey, darling, or son, let me teach you how to be a good liar. They automatically do it. If they're caught with something, they're automatic. Most kids automatically want to give in to a lie. And they want to tell a half-truth or kind of make the story really big rather than just speaking the truth. So inside there, when you're young and you're growing up, you have a conscience. And when you start to do wrong and don't make it right, your conscience within you is saying, that wasn't right. You lied there. That was not good. You stole something. It wasn't yours. And it's your conscience that bears witness with your soul that's saying, hey, this is not right. Arthur Pink, now you got to be careful with some of his writing because he was Calvinistic. But he said this about conscience, and I thought it was pretty good. He says, conscience is the faculty of the soul that enables us to perceive conduct in reference to right and wrong. The inward principle that decides upon the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our desires and our deeds. Richard Sibe says, for what is conscience but the soul itself reflecting upon itself? I think it's pretty good. He says, for what is conscience but the soul itself reflecting upon itself? It's the soul looking at itself. It's basically the soul looking in the mirror saying, is this right with what I'm doing? That's the conscience. You know what's missing today, especially in a lot of salvations? The conscience. Well, just believe the gospel and you're in. Now, believe me, I believe the gospel, you're in. But one thing that's left out of a lot of evangelists today is the other part of this equation. I've said it numerous times, the Holy Ghost. It's man, brother, there's a lot of books that Brother Gary and this church had down there. And as I was going through, it was hard for me going through because every 5 minutes I was sitting down starting to read one. I'm like, I got to keep moving. Because I'm like, look at this. Okay, what is this? Because I love reading. I love books. And I got one book, and this was back in the 90s, 80s and 90s. And it was a book on salvation, and this man termed it decisionism. Just make a decision for Jesus, and you get in. Right? And he said this thing started back 200 years ago in the 1820s with Charles Finney and D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, from one of his own students that he had in his Bible college and stuff up there at Moody Institute up there, she said that teachers would tell them, listen, you have to win so many souls a week for your class. So if you're going out there and you're doing it the right way and the high pressure stuff and things aren't coming in like you think they ought to be coming in, you got to start making shortcuts to get those decisions. And nothing more than vacuum salesmanship. And what's missing today, which old preachers used to know, used to know and used to preach that there used to be a thing called Holy Ghost conviction upon sinners. There used to be taught that, listen, the Holy Spirit has his part in salvation just as much as man does. Right? So to me, as if God's not in the equation, and someone's just going through something that you're telling them, and they're making a mental assent to that, but the Holy Spirit's not dealing with them. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit sees the heart. And the Holy Spirit says, nah. And I'm going to give you some examples from the Bible. Then they can say, they can believe it as long as they want to believe it, but unless God gets involved in the seed, in this thing, and that seed's implanted there by God, a new birth is not occurring. Now, I'm not very smart, but if you take the physical with the spiritual, you can learn something. A woman will never get pregnant, no matter how much she tries to believe in getting pregnant. She will never get pregnant. She will never get pregnant outside the influence of a man. It will never happen. I don't care how much she believes she wants to get pregnant. Someone else has to intercede on that thing in order for a birth to come forth. And what we've done today is we've taken just the woman's side and we left the man's side out. And the Bible says that there's such thing as Holy Ghost conviction, where upon the conscience, that God bears witness. That's why you ought to be praying during the services, that God bears witness to their soul and to the Word of God, that they're of their need of a Savior, that God will enlighten their eyes and reveal to them their sinful state before a holy God. The Holy Ghost is coming into the world to reprove the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. We've left that part out. We left the Holy Spirit of God out of this equation. And he is the key to the equation. And we think that if men just go through a mental assent that they believe in Jesus, Catholics believe in Jesus. Go to a good Catholic. I'm talking about a devout, good Catholic, and ask them if they believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ask them. And they sincerely, in truth, believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. They believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe that Jesus Christ came to die for sins. Why aren't they saved? This is a serious message tonight. Serious message. Because we've short-circuited it. And we want the decisions, we want the results. And so we get somebody to pray a prayer, they say something, and maybe 6 months to a year later, they're nowhere found in church. They're out there in the world, but they love Jesus, and you don't see him ever again. But they made a decision, they're going to heaven. My friend, by their fruits, you should know them. Now, I'm not saying you can't backslide, I'm not saying that. But if you backslide, God better be all over your tail. Because guess what? My son did wrong. I got three boys. And if they were in my home and they weren't doing right, I'm all over them. Why? Because they're my kids. I'm not worried about the other kids in the neighborhood. I'm worried about my kids in the neighborhood. And my kids go out in the neighborhood and they're playing with friends and I see them doing something wrong that's sinful, not right. I'm not yelling at Bobby. I'm not yelling at Susie. I'm getting at my, hey, Joey, Ben, Levi, get over here. I ain't telling Bobby to get over here. I'm not telling Roger to get over here. I'm not telling Sue to get over here. I'm telling my boys, because they're mine, get over here, and I'm dealing with you now. And you're going to get chastised. Because, yeah, but what about Bobby? I'm not worried about Bobby. He's not mine. Do you see the principle? So if you're the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can go through your life, and you never experience no chastisement, I'm not talking about conviction now. I'm talking about chastisement. Chastisement is a godly spanking. And guess what? My kids knew when they got a spanking, they knew they got a spanking. There was no doubts about it. They knew that daddy was disciplining them or mommy was disciplining them because of something that they did wrong against their commands, daddy and mommy's commands. And you know, when you raise a kid that way, when they get saved, then they can associate the two. Yeah, when I did wrong, daddy and mommy spanked me. Now when I do wrong as a Christian, God then disciplines me. I think we got a little stillbirth today. And as I was reading through that book downstairs, B.R. Larkin, now this was back in the 60s and 70s. Brother Haynes Parker, he was out of Sword and Lord and Pillsbury College, said the same thing. B.R. Larkin, a couple of these men from years back, I'm talking about 50s, 60s, and 70s, said they believed 80 to 85% of the congregants in their church were lost. These are old-time preachers. Old-time preachers. Where are we at today? Where are we at today? So I'm talking about the conscience, being convicted in the conscience. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 8 and verse number 9. John chapter 8, verse number 9. The Bible says here, John chapter 8 and verse number 9. John 8, 9. This is talking about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees bring her to Jesus. Look what the Bible says is that Jesus is down writing on the ground. And look what the Bible says in verse number 9. John chapter 8 and verse number 9. We're talking about conviction within the conscience. And when they heard it, this now Jesus just said, Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, fully man, the Lord in a sense rebukes them. And in verse number 9 says, and when they heard it, when they heard the Lord speak to them, look what the Bible says, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus speaks a word to them, it pierces through, it goes through their physical gates of their ears, and then it pierces through into their soul, because he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus speaks the word of God, and it brings conviction upon their conscience of what they had done with this woman who was caught in adultery. You know what? God needs to speak in his word, like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, my friend, we can only see so far in an individual's life. That's why when I say you offer someone salvation, you tell people about salvation, you tell them about the gospel, and then you leave that between them and the Lord. You go and say, you wrestle that out with God. You go get alone with God and get a hold of God. Too many are going through, well, mom and daddy said I got saved, but is the Holy Spirit saying that you're saved? Is the Holy Spirit bearing with your spirit saying you are a son of God? That's what matters, my friend. Not your confirmation. Not that you were baptized when you were 5 years old. Not that some priest sprinkled some water over you or said some prayer over you. That's not biblical salvation. That's not being born again of God. And a lot of people today, this is foreign. It's getting to some places, they're saying, you're preaching a work salvation. No, I'm preaching a biblical salvation. A salvation that produces a change. From darkness to light, a conversion, my friend. A translation from darkness to light in the book of Colossians. If you got saved and nothing changed in your life, my friend, you need to go back and inspect some things. Because when I got saved, God did something in here. And right here, he did something. Now, did I have it all together? Absolutely not. But something occurred on the inside, and I knew I was now born again of God by his Holy Spirit. And I wasn't what I used to be. Now, could I go do some of the same things that I used to do? Absolutely, but God's all over me now, my friend. Brethren, I can't get away with nothing. I get a wrong attitude and God's all over me. God won't let me get away with nothing. And yet you got Christians today, and they're out there, and they're doing all kinds of crazy things, and nothing's happening. Those of you who have children, would you allow that to occur if there was children in your life when you were raising? Would you allow them to go on and do those things? No. If I had my kids were in the house, No, you under daddy and mama's roof? No, you're going to obey our rules. And if you don't, there's consequences to it, my friend. That's the same thing with God. You think God's just going to let his children go out there and misrepresent him without consequences to that? Brethren, and the old church knew this. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead. But this thing's been so watered down nowadays, you don't see any of it. You don't see no chastisement in people's lives. Brethren, I've seen chastisement in my life, but the Bible says here in John chapter 8 that they were convicted by their own conscience. The Lord speaks the word, and their own conscience convicts them of what they were doing to this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. You see, the word conviction means this. It's the act of convincing or compelling one to admit the truth of a charge. The act of convincing of sin or sinfulness. The state of being convinced or convicted by conscience. It also means the state of being sensible of guilt. Before, when you got saved, did you feel the guilt on your shoulders of your sinful state before a holy God? That's the perfect illustration. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, is all about that. Christian was looking for relief from the great burden of sin upon his shoulders, and he was looking for to get relieved of it from the law, and the law couldn't relieve him of this burden on him. But when he took it to the cross, the burden rolled away. My friend, did you feel burden of your sin when you got saved? I know I did. God was convicting me and showing me what I was, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, my friend. And we're missing it today. Ask a little four-year-old if they feel the guilt and weight of sin upon their shoulders. If a four-year-old can get saved at 4 years old, a four-year-old can also, if they're rejected, go to hell. If they can get saved at 3 and 4, they can go to hell at 3 and 4 if they reject it. I don't believe it, brethren. I don't believe it. Brethren, we're short-circuiting this thing because we're scared to death of what might happen. And we're too afraid to let God work. We go around and we try to make these things happen. And these people go out here and they do whatever and no change. Where are they? Why aren't they in church? Well, you know, they love Jesus though, but they ain't been in church in 10 years. But they love Jesus. Something's wrong, my friend. Something's wrong. It's not biblical salvation. When you get saved, brethren, when I got saved, I wanted God. That's why I got saved. You know why I got saved? Because I wanted to love the one who loved me. I wanted a relationship with him. I just didn't want a ticket out of hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, just pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Where's Jesus in this equation? That's why you got to be careful of some of these tracks. It's all about heaven and hell, but nothing about Jesus Christ. I'm glad this morning, brethren, I'm not going to hell. And I'm glad that I get to go to heaven. But heaven wouldn't be heaven unless Jesus was there. I don't want to go to heaven unless Jesus Christ is there. All I care about is Jesus Christ. And if he's there, that's wonderful. Because I love him, because he loved me. That's what I want. But today we go, you don't want to go to hell? No, you don't. Well, just, you sin. Yes, I know you sin. Okay, well then just believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. 1, 2, 3, bam, you're going to heaven now. Person walks away, doesn't even know anything happened. It occurred in the airport numbers of years ago. A pastor that I knew was talking about. He was with a fellow. He was flying to Chicago or somewhere. And this one person said, I'll show you, preacher. I'll show you how to do good soul winning. He walked over to two men that were sitting at the bar. He walked up to them and he said, he's going through a little spiel with them. And then he walks away. He says, come back to the pastor and say that they're going to heaven now. And after that guy went to the bathroom, the pastor went over to those two guys sitting at the stool there at the bar. He said, do you know what you just did? Like, no, we just did what he told us to do. And yeah, no, they had no clue what they did. But that man went away saying, there's two guys that just got saved. Nonsense. Nonsense. Brethren, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. That's rainbow vacuum salesman techniques to get notches in your belt saying that you got all these souls saved. I forget, and that went up book down, so I have to find it somewhere. That book down there said someplace had a revival, supposedly a revival. They got like 25,000 people saved in that city. And only like 19 people showed up to church. Brother, you get saved, you want to come to church. You get saved, you want to come to church. Now look, conviction. By conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. Oh, another bad word in independent Baptist churches. Another bad word is repentance. God forbid an independent Baptist church says something about repentance, of being sorrowful or turning from your sin and self and turning to God. Take your Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 9. Paul goes to Thessalonica. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. They receive it with joy of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. Actually, look at verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Look what the Bible says here. For our gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, came not unto you in word only. You see, it's not in word only, my friend, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. A lot of preachers today, it's just coming in word only. The Holy Ghost is not involved. But the Bible says here, Paul came and he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. They got saved. And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, my friend, a change occurred in their life. I'll show you what that change was that people noticed. Verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul says your testimony, your faith in Jesus Christ, and the change that the Holy Ghost made in your life has made such a difference that Paul says we don't even need to talk about it. Verse number 9. What was that change? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had on you, and how ye what? How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from their wrath to come. Paul goes in there, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to them with power, and the Holy Ghost moves upon their souls, upon their hearts. They receive Jesus Christ in truth, and it produces a change in them to where they turn from their idols and they turn to the true God. There was a change in that life, and others around Macedonia and Achaia heard their faith and saw the change in their life. Don't tell me you're going to get saved and continue on in your wickedness and sin. Now, I'm not talking about, look, you got some preachers out there, and I can't keep up with it all. I really can't keep up with it all. About this lordship salvation nonsense, to where you get saved and you got to remember every sin you committed. That's impossible. You can't do that. That's impossible. To remember every sin you committed and then bring it to God and ask forgiveness for it. That's nonsense. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe an individual needs to see that they are a sinner. Not the sins that they committed. Look, please understand, because I've had people ask me, well, do I have to give this up in order to get saved? And we're going to give an example there in the Bible where the Holy Spirit will sometimes zero in on a certain person's issues before they come to Jesus Christ in truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows the heart. Now, I'll give you an example. If you take an individual who's struggling with alcohol, all right, and you give them the gospel, and they just start weeping. And they receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in it. Why? Because they realize what they are, and they turn their life over to Jesus Christ. He makes a change in them. They might still struggle with alcohol. But see, what happened is they were willing to give it up, even though there's still a battle there with it. They were willing to give it up. Not that they had to. Then in their heart, they said, Lord, I need help with this. I'm willing. With your strength, God, help me to get. Now God can move in and do something. You see, it's like this. There was a man one time that gave this story. It's a very wise story concerning salvation. And he had a servant man that used to work for him. And the servant man was saved. A saved man. Now, he wasn't very smart. He didn't have a lot of education. But he got glorious saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his boss come to him one day and he said, listen, I've been watching you. I've been listening to you. I know you know the Lord Jesus Christ. God's been dealing with me. What do I do? I got to get saved. What do I do? I got to get saved. He says, boss, ma'am. He says, I'll tell you what. You know what you need to do? You need to go down there in that pig pile down there. And you need to get down there and wallow in that mud with those pigs. And then you'll get it. He said, man, I can't do that. I can't do that. There's no way. Man, you're insane, man. Tell me to get down there in that pigsty. I don't want nothing to do with that. He walked away. A couple days later, he comes back. Man, this thing's still bothering me. God's still all over me. What do I got to do? And he said, boss, man, I told you. You got to be willing to get down there in that pig pen. You got to be willing to get down there and waller with those pigs and that mud and that filth. You got to be willing to go. You got to go down there in that pig pie. He's like, I can't do that. 2 weeks later, he comes back. He's like, I've had enough. I can't do it. He said, boss, man, I already told you. He's like, all right, I'll go. He said, no, wait, don't go. He's like, man, what do you mean don't go? You told me that if I got it. He's no, man, you just have to be willing. You just have to be willing. And that's part of salvation, realizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And repentance is Repentance is this. Listen, when you're lost, you're not following God. You have nothing to do with God. Your fellowship's been broken with God in the garden. You're a sinner. You can't have no fellowship with God, and you're walking your own way. But when conviction comes from your own conscience, and when conviction comes from the Holy Spirit of God, and conviction comes from the Word of God, and you see what you are and what Jesus Christ did for you, repentance to me is turning from that and turning to the one that can save you. I'm not preaching a work salvation. Repentance can't get you into heaven, but it's a stepping stone to it. Look, brethren, if you got a boat and the island is on fire, salvation's the boat, but you got to be willing to step into the boat. You're not saving yourself. It's the boat that's saving you. Or if you've got a fire on a high rise and you're on the 10th story and the fire and the flames are coming at you and the firefighters are saying, jump, we'll catch you. You're not saving yourself by jumping off, but in a sense, you are saved. You're jumping off into the net that can save you. And that's what salvation is. You jump off into the arms of Jesus Christ, and He saves you. He makes you a new creature. I hope some of these things make sense. I'm not preaching a work salvation. I'm preaching a salvation that brings about a difference in a man and woman's life. And repentance used to be preached, but today it's a bad word. These individuals in Thessalonica, they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 21. Genesis 42 and verse number 21. Brethren, you remember the story in the Bible of a woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She was healed by faith, correct? But what did she have to do? What did she do that brought her the healing? She had to touch the hem of the garment of his garment. That's salvation. You coming and you touching the hem of the garment of the one who has forgiven you of your sins by his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. She had to come and touch his garment. Look at Genesis chapter number 42, verse 21. Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, this is Joseph's brethren. Now you know what they did to Joseph. They threw him in a hole. Then they sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but Reuben kept them back from doing that. So instead they throw him in a hole. Then they decide to sell him to the Midianites. He goes down into Egypt. He's there for about 17 years or so. God miraculously brings him up to second in charge to Pharaoh. And now his brethren are standing before them, and their conscience is eating them up. Because look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are guilty concerning our brother. Now the brethren don't know Joseph yet. They just think this man that they're talking to is a representative of Pharaoh. They think Joseph is dead and gone or somewhere sold in slavery in Egypt. But they're still bothered. 17 years later, their conscience is still convicting them over the sin that they committed towards their brother. And now they're standing before this man, and they're like, all this stuff is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. Look what the Bible says. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Another interesting statement there, when he referenced that child thing, Joseph, when he says child, he was late in his teenage years. He's not a little 3 or 4 year old boy, but the Bible refers to him as a child. They're convicted about what they did to Joseph. Take your Bible and look at Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Here's another man in the Bible that experiences some conviction within his conscience. This man got ate up with his conviction. Look at Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Mark 6, verse 14. Holy, brother, I'm talking about Holy Ghost conviction tonight. I'm talking about your conscience bearing witness to your soul of the things that you've done that are good or the things that you do that are wrong. The conscience within the soul. Look at Mark chapter 6 and look at verse number 14. Mark 6 verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, referring to Jesus Christ. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others say that it is Elias, and others said that it is that prophet or as one of the prophets. 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. You remember when John came to preach to Herod? And John looked at Herod and says, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And he preaches to him, and I believe Herod feared God. Herod had a respect to God in a sense. And when John's preaching to him saying it, Herod knew. Herod's conscience convicted him that what he did by taking his brother's wife, that it wasn't right. And he knew it wasn't right. And now John's dead and gone because he had him beheaded. And now all of a sudden he's getting word of Jesus and he says, no, it's John the Baptist. He's come back to haunt me. I did him wrong and now he's coming back to get me. It's John the Baptist whom I beheaded. This man's bothered. His conscience is bothering him because of the sin that he committed. Take your Bible, look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Now we're going to compare two scriptures here. Acts chapter 24. Now some will say you can't go to the book of Acts because it's a transition book. I agree with you on that. But we're not talking about tongues and prophecy right here. This is church age doctrine you can get right here. We're in the church time. Okay? Look at Acts chapter number 24. Paul is well into his ministry of writing his letter to the churches. He's on his way to Rome. Actually, he's in or on his way to Rome. And this is what Paul, look at Paul and how he deals with Felix. Acts chapter 24 and look at verse number 22. Acts 24, look at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." He commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, look at this now, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, however you say her name, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the what? The faith in Christ. All right? Hold your hand right there. Flip over to John chapter 16. We're going to read these things together. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples up in the upper room right here before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And this is before he goes out to the garden. And look what he tells his disciples in John chapter 16. And look at verse number 7. Now these two passages go together like a hand in a glove. John 16, 7. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. When he come, look what? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The word reprove means to charge with a fault to the face, to excite a sense of guilt. It's the heart or conscience that reproves us. And so Jesus Christ says, before we get back to Felix, Jesus Christ says, "When I go away, when I die on that cross, I'm going to shed my blood for mankind. I'm going to make an atonement for the sins of mankind. And I'm going to make a way through my blood for individuals to have their sins purged, washed away, to where they are now sinlessly righteous in my sight." But he says, "Well, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Comforter." Now, isn't that an interesting word for the Holy Spirit, especially what the Bible right after that says he's to do? How do you call being reproved a comfort? Because it saves your soul from a burning hell. That's some comfort. It shows you, listen, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, loves us. But his job, and just like the law, what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that the law is good. And the law is to be used for the unlawful. You see, my friend, the law is good. The law is a mirror. And to me, you ought to preach the law to people. And as you preach the law to people, if they're honest with themselves, they realize that they're guilty. Have you stolen something? Have you lied? Have you taken God's name in vain? That means you're a blasphemer, stealer, and a thief. Right? So the law, brethren, I'm getting somewhere tonight. The law is a mirror. And I've said this before in the church. The law can't save you. But what the law does show you is your need and how dirty you are and how you need to find a remedy for how dirty you are. I've said this before in this church. If your hair is all messed up, you wake up in the morning or you go out in a coal mine. Some of these men and women that worked in coal mines. And they come out in the coal mine, they might not even realize how dirty their face is until they look in a mirror. They might think it's not too bad. But then they get home or they go in the bathroom like, whoa, man, this was a rough day today. Man, I am dirty, filthy from that coal mine. And they look in that mirror and that mirror shows them how filthy and dirty they are. And that's exactly what the law does. The law can't jump out and start washing your face. Because if the law jumps out and starts washing your face, it's going to make it even more dirtier than it was before. You see, when the law comes, sin revives. And so when you look in the mirror of the law, it shows you, it's a schoolmaster to show you how dirty and sinful and how hopeless you are in the state that you're in. And so as you preach the law, you get the person to the place to where they realize, I'm without hope and I need someone to save me. And that's when God says, I made a way out for you, my friend. You finally got to a place where you needed to see that you needed me. But we never let people get to that point. We never let people get to the point that they see that they're sick. They that are whole need not a physician, my friend, but they that are sick. It'd be like me come up to Brian and say, hey, you need to take these pills. Take them right now. Open your mouth and take these pills. You need them. And Brian looked at me like, you're crazy, preacher. But that's what we're doing with salvation today. Open your mouth. And he's like, why? I'm not sick.
That's good.
Brian, any of you have ever been to the beach? Imagine if you came to the beach to me. With me, you come in with me to the beach, and there's people out there. And I'm running out to the water and say, I'll save them. And I start pulling out, what are we doing? I'm saving you from the water. He's like, man, I'm fine. You can't save someone until they're drowning. And we don't let them get to that point to where they're drowning and they cry out. It's like we're going to the ocean as lifeguards and we're pulling people out of the water and they're just fine. That's easy believism, my friend. Realize and trust in your heart that God loves souls more than you love souls. But we short circuit it and we pull people out of the ocean. They're like, oh, thanks, buddy. I appreciate you pulling me out of the ocean, but I was doing just fine in the water. My good works will get me to heaven. I'm good enough before God. They're not drowning yet. But when they look in that mirror and they see how filthy they are and they start drifting out from a rip current, and they realize they need help, you don't need to tell a drowning man what to pray. If someone's drowning, you don't need to come upside them. Okay, now, let me tell you what you need to say. You need to cry out and say, lifeguard, come save me. They're already crying out. But you know what we do today? Let me bring you along. Let me tell you what you need to pray to the one. Brethren, a drowning man doesn't need to be told what to say. But we're too scared to let them get to where they're drowning. But that's where they got to get. That's Bible, my friend. The Holy Spirit of God comes. He's the Comforter. And he's to reprove the world. He's to reprove their conscience. And the Holy Spirit is to bring guilt upon them because of their sinfulness and their lack of fulfilling the law of God, which is what God requires to get into heaven. God requires to get into heaven sinless, holy perfection. And the reason that God gave the law is to show you, you can't be sinlessly whole and perfect. You need a Savior. And so the Holy Spirit in his comfort comes to this world. And Jesus said, when he comes to this world, he will reprove the world of what? Number one, sin. A child or an individual you're witness to just doesn't need you to tell them that they're a sinner. They need God to tell them that they're a sinner. Brethren, these principles are all through the scriptures. You remember the two men that were walking to Emmaus? Am I right? Yes. And who was right beside them and they had no clue? Jesus. And they didn't realize it was Jesus until he started breaking bread and he opened their eyes and they realized it was the Savior. Brethren, that's salvation. We do one part. We do have a part that we got to do. But there's another part that only the Holy Spirit of God can open the eyes. But what we're doing is we're like, see Jesus? Do you see him? Only the Holy Spirit can do that, my friend. Only the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, we're in trouble today. And it grieves my heart because I think there's just this business aspect to God and his word. And it's just like a little program and a method that we just put together and boom, boom, boom. And there you go. And you know what it cost? You know what it used to cost the old church? It used to cost them where they'd get alone and they would pray for hours for people. Read the book of Acts. They gathered together and they were, Peter was in prison sleeping and you had a group of saved individuals in a house praying for his deliverance. There's just something different between the first beginnings of the church and where the church has gotten today. We are in Laodicea. We're in Laodicea. Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in. And we put Christ, we put the Bible, and we put the power of the Holy Ghost to the side. What we need, Ray Street Baptist Church, and again, I'm not talking about charismatic and Pentecostals. I was going to make a little note from what I said this morning. I want to clear some things up. You can take worship with God, and you could take it to the other side as well, and charismatics do that. To where you have women rolling around on the floor, they're barking like dogs, they're doing things that you can get essential worship. You can get women to start shaking their hips and doing all that, and that's not right. True worship of God is done in the beauty of holiness. So I want to make that distinction. I want to say that there's a right balance to the thing. I'm not asking you to jump off the walls, but there is a right praise and worship of God, but then it can be taken too far to where it gets sensual and devilish. So I hope that makes sense what I talked about this morning. But what I'm saying here is that God needs to get in on this thing. Now look what the Bible says. He'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now look what's missing in the book of Acts. A word is changed in the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit of God knows what's needed. I believe Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as God's working through Paul's life, as he's dealing with feelings about his soul, the Holy Spirit gives Paul the right word because Paul can't see into the heart. Look what it says in Acts chapter 24, and look at verse 5. Now remember, Paul he's hearing him concerning the faith in Christ. And look what Paul tells him. And as he reasoned, he's talking to Felix, Acts 24, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Brethren, Paul is perfectly in line with the Holy Spirit of God right now. What was the comfort coming in the world? To deal and to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the Holy Spirit of God in our King James Bible zeroes this thing in what really is affecting Felix's heart, and that's temperance. He takes sin, which is general, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit works through Paul to where he zeroes in on what's the heart problem of Felix, and it's his temperance. And he was under such Holy Ghost conviction that this man's trembling. Well, Felix, this man's trembling, brethren. He's reasoning about the faith of Christ. Of sin, of righteousness, of temperance and judgment. Felix is trembling. Why doesn't he say, well, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved? Paul leaves him hold the rock. Brethren, this is Bible. Look what happens next here. Acts chapter 24, look at verse 26. My friend, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on in Felix's heart. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might lose him. But you know what a Christian today would do? Well, no, Felix, you're trembling. You believe. I just told you about Jesus. And just believe in him and you'll be... No, my friend. The Holy Spirit says, no, hold on. Hold the brakes here a second. This man's got a problem. His heart's not right. And his heart has yet to be able to receive that seed. You see, my friend, that seed's got to fall on good ground. And only the Holy Spirit, as he's coming in. Now, Paul's doing his part. Paul's done his part. Paul is witness to him. Paul's told him about the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul is reasoning with him about righteousness, about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's reasoning with him about temperance. He's reasoning with him through the power of the Holy Spirit of God of judgment to come. He's doing everything he's supposed to do as a good Christian. But then he leaves it in Felix's hands now. And Felix is trembling. What is the easy believing crowd do with this? Why didn't he just say, Paul, why didn't he just say, Felix, I'll pray with you right now. You believe in Jesus, right? Just pray right now. No, Paul left it alone, and the Holy Spirit calls out in the scriptures that in his heart, he was hoping that these Jews or his friends would give money for his release. He was hoping that some of his friends would come and pull him aside and say, hey, Felix, listen, man, what will it take to get Paul out of prison? We'll give you $2,000. Will that be enough to get him loose? And then he would take the money, put it in his pocket. Okay, well, I'm releasing Paul, because they had no charges on Paul. That's why Paul's sitting there for so long, is because these men in authority are figuring out, we can't just send this man to Caesar without some charges attached with us. We're going to look like fools. And so they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this man, Paul? And so Felix, in his heart, which Paul may not be able to see, but the Holy Spirit sees, this man wants money. And you see the same principle with Simon back in Acts chapter 8. He believed, he was baptized, my friend, he was never saved. He was never saved because the Holy Spirit didn't even come upon them yet. Peter and John had to come in there because it was a transition time frame. But take your Bible and look over at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and look at verse number 20. Well, Acts chapter 26, look at verse 18. Look at this Bible verse right here. Actually, verse 17, Paul again preaching. Paul again testifying to those there where he's being held. It says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and what? Turn to God. When you're repenting, you're heading this way, and you repent of the way you're heading, and you realize that the way that you're heading is leading right off a cliff into the hell, and you repent and you turn, and who do you turn to? You turn to the Savior who can save you. And so he's telling Agrippa this. And do works meet for repentance? For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say would come. Now some will say, preacher, you're saying that repentance is a work. Well, if repentance is a work, then faith is a work as well. Because how does faith work? In Galatians, faith which worketh by love. If repentance is a work, belief is a work. If belief is a work, faith is a work. Brethren, I'm not Calvinist. There's a part in man that wants God. And that part of man or woman that wants God, they come to God by faith. They're not just going to stand there and God's just going to grab them and pick them up. But they got to come to God. And in coming to God, in a sense, that's a work, but it's not a work that can save them. It's Jesus Christ that saves. I hope these things make sense. Because the Bible says faith is a work. Moses, moved by faith, And did what? He built the ark. But what saved him? The ark. But he had to do something. Abraham had to do something. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Faith. You come to faith in Jesus Christ. You come to him. And you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I said this before, brethren. To me, this is what salvation is. And please forgive me for going long tonight. Now look. I'm not being disrespectful this morning or this evening. But to me, this is Jesus Christ. This is salvation. This will deliver me. All around me, it's starting to fall away. All around me, starting to be consumed with fire. And a lot of people say, they come to Jesus Christ like this. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I place my faith and trust, and I believe him. And this is what they got. They say, I'm believing in Jesus. I'm trusting him. But brethren, what's holding them up right now? It's still themselves. You see, this leg can move all day long. It's still this leg that they're trusting in. But when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what occurs. Now, my faith, my trust, my belief in this chair is complete. Because I'm now standing upon that chair. Look, I can believe that this chair can hold my weight all day long, but it will never come to fruition. The faith can never be exhibited until I then step on a chair and it now holds me. I don't hold it, it holds me. That is salvation. And I hope that illustration makes sense. Now look, he continues to preach to Agrippa. And look at verse number 25. Acts chapter 26, I know I'm going a little long, but this is important tonight. Look at verse 25. And he said, Felix, Festus now is calling him mad. Look at verse 24. And as he thus spake with him for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul answers back in verse 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Look what he says. Look what Paul says. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. He's saying Agrippa's got knowledge of Jesus Christ. King Agrippa knows what's going on in the kingdom there in Israel. King Agrippa's not ignorant to what's happening in Israel. And look at verse 27. Look what Paul says. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And you say, well, see, he's saying the prophets. No, the prophets and what Paul preached was the Old Testament, that a Messiah would come into the world to save the world of its sins. The Old Testament points to that. The Lamb in Exodus points to Jesus Christ. That's why John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament backs what Jesus Christ was come to do the first time. And Paul says to him, look what Paul says. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And look what King Agrippa says. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Again, why didn't he say, well, you believe. I know you believe. Why don't you just trust Jesus? Because Paul realized there was only a certain part that he can do, and the rest had to be done by the Holy Spirit of God and that individual. True. Don't short circuit it, brethren. Don't short circuit it. Don't do the part that only the Holy Spirit of God can do. And that's what we've done today. We've tried to do both parts, and we've messed things up today. And we got a bunch of, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, I believe, my memory is going, and I'm not worried, it's in Hebrews. We've created bastards. Illegitimate births. Never been born again of God. Stillbirths. Because we tried to be part of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says to King Agrippa, and Agrippa says back to Paul, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul didn't pray a prayer with him, Paul says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to these two men in authority, And these two men, I believe, were being dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't believe the scriptures of the scriptures don't ever show that these men came to faith in Jesus Christ. But we know that God was dealing with them. And God was all over them, and conviction was there upon their conscience, and they knew the truth. But now it was between them and God, and were they willing to yield and give up themselves and turn to Jesus Christ by faith through grace? Brethren, this thing of a conscience is a very serious thing. The last scripture I want to show you tonight as we close up is found in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I don't have time to go through all this evening, but it's here in the book of Romans as well, my friend. It's right here in the book of Romans as well. Bear with me. Verse 4, Paul's dealing with the Jews. And look what Paul tells them, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But look what he says next to him. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Kind of goes back to John chapter 16, my friend. They didn't come to God. They didn't see the goodness of God. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. They had an impenitent heart. They weren't willing to allow their heart to be softened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look up the word impenitent. It means not penitent. It means not repenting of sin. It means not no contrition. It means It means hard of heart. It means a hardened sinner. Brethren, this principle is all through the scriptures. This thing of what God looks at called the heart. God sees the heart. We can't see the heart. God sees it. And these people weren't willing to get right by the gospel of Jesus Christ because they didn't see the goodness of God, which will lead them to repentance. Why? Because they had a hardness and impenitent heart. A heart that wasn't willing to get softened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A hard heart. Brethren, look what it says in chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Look at verse 15 as we close. For which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. And look what this Bible, look what the Bible says. Their conscience also bearing witness, where? To their soul. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or one another. Not just the conscience, as I said earlier, of their heart, which is what we see here in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that their conscience, the Gentiles that don't have the law, they don't need the law because the law is in their heart and they know when they sin and their conscience bears witness to it that they either did right or they did wrong, accusing or else excusing them. So not only do you have the conscience that God's given you within your very soul, you have and you should have the conviction And the speaking of the Holy Spirit of God to your heart as well, as just a lost individual and even as a saved individual, especially as a saved individual. The Holy Spirit ought to be bearing with him with your spirit. And you ought not to be able to get away with anything. And if you can get away with stuff and God doesn't deal with you, my friend, you might not be a son or a daughter. I pray that Paul says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord God, I pray that these things made sense, dear Lord. Oh God, I pray you'd help, Lord. Lord, I'm afraid something's going on in our churches today, dear Lord. We're short-circuiting you, dear God. We're missing the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're missing what Paul says in Corinthians by demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we're short-circuiting it, dear Lord. So, Lord, I ask for your help tonight. I pray that you bear witness to these truths contained throughout all the scriptures, dear Lord. God, that of the heart, and how your word pierces through even to the dividing asunder of that heart, the joints and marrow, and the soul and spirit, and it shows the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, help us to see our heart tonight, dear God. Help us to be willing to look in the mirror and examine ourselves, dear God, as Paul told the church at Corinth. Help us to prove our own selves, Lord. Help us to cry out as David cried out and says, "Search me, O God, try me, know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, help us to have that heart attitude, to be want to be right and holy before you. So, Lord, I ask that you bless this message tonight. Lord, help us through the rest of this week, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored and praised. We pray these things in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you take your hymn book, I'd like to close with a hymn tonight as we head out. I appreciate your patience with me this evening. If you take your hymn book and let's sing page number 161. Page number 161, if you're able to stand. I'd like to close with this hymn here, page number 161, as we end the services this evening. Page number 161. Give a moment here for Ellie to get set up. Page number 161. Oh,
spending time in praise and prayer and reading your word that we ought to. Lord, you so love us. Lord, you sent your son to die on a cross, to shed his blood for us, Lord, that we might have a way to salvation. Lord, a filthy people, sinners, lost and undone, you sent your son to die for us, Lord. Lord, I pray, with hearing this message tonight, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, no matter where we stand, that we would make sure that our salvation was us meeting the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost doing the work. And that our spirit and the Holy Ghost bear witness together, Lord, that we know that for sure that we are saved. Lord, so that we can walk with you and we can tell others about Jesus Christ and what you did for us, Lord. Help us to trust you and know that the saving power is all in your hands and not our own, Lord.
That's right.
Help us to never get in your way of doing the work of spreading the gospel, Lord, but just do what we need to do and sow a seed and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work as well. To meet with that person, have true repentance, true salvation, Lord, that we can to see people's lives actually change through the call of Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for church. I thank you specifically for this church and the people here.
Yeah.
I love these people dearly. I'm so thankful just for being able to come here to hear your word preached, Lord, and to have fellowship with such sweet people. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to walk with you this week. Lord, help us to realize how important our relationship is with you. Help us to spend time with you, to not get wrapped up in this world and the tasks that we have, Lord, but to make sure what is important is building our relationship with the one that loves us, Lord. Thank you for church tonight. Lord, I pray you keep us safe as we travel home, Lord. If it be your will, bring us back again Wednesday night. Lord, we'll praise you for it, and we'll ask these things in Christ's name.
Amen.
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 We'll see you Wednesday night.
Wednesday.